Where the talent runs out. Okay, I have a little bell ringer over here. She's going to ring every time the word rejoice or rejoicing comes down. God came down that first Christmas day, little infant boy asleep in the hay. He came down for us because we could never reach him. On our own, we fall short, ending up in sin. Though we try and try to be good on our own, the truth is we need his goodness alone. We could never earn his love. We need mercy come from above. God gives salvation and grace through his Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the gift is come. Rejoice like the angels up above. Glory and praise to our God of love. His mother Mary, the virgin so favored, rejoiced to give birth to God her Savior. Wise men brought their gifts, following his star, and rejoiced to reach the King for whom they had traveled so far. God gives salvation and grace through his Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the gift is come. Rejoice like the angels up above. Glory and praise to our God of love. Yes, God sent his Son to be nailed to the tree, suffering for our sin in agony. When we trust and say, he did it for me, then rejoice and be one of his family. And all creation waits to see restoration of what life can be without the stain of death. Rejoicing to be both perfect and blessed. Yes, God gives salvation and grace through his Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the gift is come. Rejoice like the angels up above. Glory and praise to our God of love. Thank you.
Did you know? Your day, someday you'll call me. The piece I want to quote is called The Touch of the Master's Hand. And the lady that wrote this song so many years ago, she did it on the basis of Matthew 8, where there was a man that had leprosy, and he was at the side of the road. Now, in the first century Jewish culture, leprosy was seen as a distinctly pointed out that the person was under the displeasure of God. And as such, he was not treated by physicians, but by a priest. And this story, Max Lucado also wrote about it in his book, Just Like Jesus. And what he said in the beginning was, and he was telling the story from the man's point of view, said, it's been 5 long years, and no one has touched me until today. Not my wife, not my children, not my family, nobody. But in one touch, the master walked across the street and reached out his hand and touched him. And that one touch restored him to his God. It restored him to his wife. And it restored him to his family and to Jewish worship. And the miracle of the touch of the master's hand was based upon this story in Matthew 8, and it's also recorded in Luke. And it goes like this: 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer felt it barely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folk?" he cried. "Who will start the bidding for me? A dollar, a dollar, then $2. Who will make it three?" But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody as clear and pure as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice now quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who will make it two? $2,000, who will make it three? And going once, and going twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed the worth?" Quick came the reply, "Was the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never will understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand.
Thank you. I'm going to read a poem by Malcolm Gait called O Emmanuel. O come and be our God with us. O long-sought witness for a world without. O secret seed, O hidden spring of light, come to us wisdom, come unspoken name, come root and key and king and holy flame. O quickened little wick, so tightly curled, be folded with us into time and space. Unfold for us the mystery of grace, and make a womb of all this wounded world. O heart of heaven beating in the earth, O tiny hope within our hopelessness, come to be born, to bear us to our birth, to touch a dying world with new-made hands, and make these rags of time our swaddling bands.
All right. Hi, my name is Ethan, and I'm from the Bott family. So I'm going to be saying a little, a story about a father, a son, and art. And it's tied in with the Christmas season. So years ago, there was a wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of the family estate. The widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously awaited more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing a fellow soldier to the medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season, a season that he and his son had so looked forward to, would visit his house no longer. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. As he walked to the door, the masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the two began to talk, the soldier told of how the man's son had told everyone of his, not to mention his father's, love of his fine art. "I'm an artist," said the soldier, "and I want to give you this." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the son. Though the world would never consider a work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, the man thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture over the fireplace. A few hours later, the soldier departed, and the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went well above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars of paintings. And then the man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift that he had been given. During the days and weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. As the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, fatherly pride and satisfaction began to ease the grief. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors it was the greatest gift he had ever received. The following spring, the old man passed away. The art world was in anticipation for the art that he left behind. Unmindful of the story of the man's only son, but in his honor, those paintings would be sold at an auction. According to the will of the old man, all of the art works would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved as many claim, "I have the greatest collection." The auctions began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid. The room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100?" he asked. Minutes passed. No one spoke. From the back of the room came, "Who cares about this painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it and get on with the good stuff." More voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Now who will take the son?" Finally, a friend of the old man spoke. "Will you take $10 for this painting? That's all I have. I knew the boy, so I'd like to have it." "I have $10. I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" called the auctioneer. After more silence, the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell, cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it, and we can bid on the treasures." But the auctioneer slammed down the gavel once more and said, "This auction is over." Stunned, disbelief quieted the room. Someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a picture of some old guy's son. What about all of these paintings? There are millions of dollars of art here. I demand that you explain what's going on," exclaimed the art dealers. And the auctioneer stood back and said, "I shall now read the last will and testament of the father." He opened the paper and read, "The one who takes my son gets it all." It puts these things into perspective. Man is separated from God by his wrongdoing, his sin. Jesus came to the world, he lived a perfect life on earth, and then died on a cross in order that he might bring the world into a relationship with God. All we have to do is receive Jesus, God's Son. It's as simple as that. The Christian message is simply this: whoever receives God's Son gets it all.
Man of the Birds by Paul Harvey. The man who I'm going to introduce was not a Scrooge, but he was a kind of decent, mostly good man. Generous to his family, upright with dealing with other men. But he just didn't believe in all the incarnation stuff which Kirschner proclaimed at Christmas time. It just didn't make any sense. He was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going to church with you this Christmas Eve." He feared like a hypocrite, that he would much rather stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed, and they went at the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries get heavier and heavier, and they went back to the fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone was throwing snowballs against his living room window. But then he went to the front door and investigated. He found a flock of birds huddling miserably in the snow. They were then caught in the storm and in desperate search for shelter. I had tried to fly through the large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide warm shelter if he could direct the birds into it. Quickly, he put the coat and galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow in the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light. Then the birds did not come in. He figured wood and enticed, making a trail of yellow lighted, wide opened doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flop around helplessly in the snow. He tried shooing them into the barn, but walking them around waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except for the warm lighted barn. And then he realized they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If I could think of some way to let them know how they can trust me, that I'm not going to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made or tended to frighten them, to confuse them. They would just not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If I could only be a bird, he thought to himself, and mingled with them and speak their language, I could tell them to not be afraid. Then I should show them the way to the safe, warm, and safe, warm barn. But I could have not been so, I could have been not to be one of them, so they could see and hear and understand. At that moment, the church bells rang, And the sound reached the ears above the sounds of the wind. And he could hear their listening to the bells, Adeste Fidelis, listening to the bells pealing in glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow.
Oftentimes, in an attempt to understand our eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, we assign to him human characteristics. Psalm 2 tells us that God sits in heaven and laughs at the futile attempts of man. I think he's in heaven this morning smiling at these wonderful performances and testimonies of God's grace in the lives of these young men and women and adults that perform. Can we give them another round of applause this morning? I brought my cell phone so I look like Amy, but I don't know how to use it, so I'm going to put it in my pocket. Special thanks to Paul and Bobby for putting all this together and everybody that participated. Thank you, Your Majesty, for sharing your grandchildren with us. I would like to read couple of portions of Scripture before we close this morning. Luke chapter 2. Perhaps today, tomorrow, or the next day you'll be reading this around a fireplace or... Luke chapter 2. Perhaps you'll be reading this to your family as you contemplate the Christmas story, just to refresh your memory. The angels had appeared to the ladies that we talked about earlier this morning. Remember, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth ministered in the temple in Jerusalem, and they were way down south in Jerusalem, and Mary was her family way up in the north. Less than 100 miles, but in those days that would have been quite a trip, especially as a little bit later she was going to be expecting. And after Elizabeth had conceived in her old age, indeed a miracle, 6 months into her pregnancy, Mary went down to see her. And Elizabeth and the baby in her womb realized that the Messiah was going to be born from this lady that came to visit her. After about 3 months, Mary went back up north to Nazareth. Meanwhile, John the Baptist was born down in Jerusalem. But now God had a problem. No, no, God doesn't have problems. We have problems. But it was not a big deal for him. You see, now Mary was way up north, but the prophets had said the Messiah was going to be born way down south. And how was she going to get there? Well, you know, there are probably a lot of Bethlehems. House of Bread, any bakery along a trade route might have been called Bethlehem. But the prophet solved that problem because he said, Bethlehem in Judea. And so there was a hundred mile trip that Mary had to make. How was he going to get her there? A problem? No. The most powerful man in the world, Caesar, decided that he wanted to pat himself on the back and see how many people were under his realm, and while he was at it, get a little bit of money to finance his wars. And so he issued a decree that Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. And so God, in Luke chapter 2, has this registration. And all went to be taxed, verse 3 says. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I'm going to interrupt the reading of the scripture right here to make a suggestion. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about this, so we can't be specific or dogmatic. But I wonder if those flocks weren't the very flocks that would have been used in the temple sacrifices. Bethlehem was just a little south of Jerusalem. Hundreds of years ago, God had instructed the nation of Israel, we've been studying it on Wednesday night in Leviticus, how they were to bring their offerings, that they were to raise them, they were to watch them to make sure they were perfect. There's a lot of money, a lot of time and effort, and then a person would bring his sacrifice and offer it to the Lord. But in those 100 years, they'd gotten a little bit lazy. The temple had gone away, it had come back. But now it was just easier not to put all the time and money into raising a lamb way up in the north and having to bring it all the way south. It was just easier to show up in Jerusalem and buy your sacrifice. Remember, the Lord twice, beginning and the end of his ministry, drove out the money changers. So I can't help but wonder if these shepherds on the hillside south of Judea, of Jerusalem, were raising lambs that were going to be sacrificed. And if that's the reason that the angels came and told them of a lamb that was going to be born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, the lamb that was going to put an end to all of the temple sacrifices. Just speculation. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, The glory alone shone right about them, and they were very much afraid. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying God and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Luke goes on to talk about the circumcision a few days later, the presentation of Simeon with a baby, much as the Old Testament priests would have raised the wave offering, and then the adoration of Anna. Luke leaves it off there and sends it back to Nazareth, but we have to go to Matthew and find out that Joseph was warned to take the baby to Egypt after the wise men visited him. And so they return north, and the baby grows up. You know, there wasn't a lot of glory in that manger, was there? Simple stall, a simple feeding trough for animals. Matthew records the incarnation from the Jewish point of view, and he needs to prove that Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of David, and his genealogy does that. Luke presents him as the son of man, and so his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Mark presents him as a servant, and so there is no genealogy for a servant. For the Gospel of John, he presents him as the Son of God. And so he simply starts that in the beginning was the Word. That's a concept we as finite human beings can't quite understand. Eternity. Anytime we try to express it, we use terms of time. But there is no time in eternity. And so the eternal Son of God steps out of eternity into time. And John says this, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But there wasn't any glory in that manger. Not a lot of glory in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. Not a lot of glory in the itinerant preacher as he walked around Judea halfway through his ministry, losing half of his followers, or most of his followers, and then dying an ignominious death on the cross. Where was the glory? Well, Peter, James, and John saw a little bit of it on the Mount. But we beheld His intrinsic glory. It says that Jesus went about doing good. He healed people, as we sang about. And beyond all the physical healing, He healed their spiritual needs and ours as well. Paul would tell us that this in Galatians chapter 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And he would tell the church at Philippi, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." John would close God's Word as the Holy Spirit led him to see in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, Emmanuel. He will dwell with them, they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He will be my son. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We have one more carol and then Mike will close.
Mark the Herald, Angels, three verses, and then close in prayer. Himself to become a man.
They were there in the wilderness when he was tempted. Though they glorify thee, Father, victorious. They watched in the garden as he sweat as it were great drops of blood. Mm-hmm. And at Calvary, they, as it were, must have had their hands over their mouths in astonishment and awe. What it would take to redeem us. And yet they were there at the tomb, the resurrection, knowing that the work was accomplished. All praise and honor goes to the Lord Jesus. Lord, you deserve it all. Father, we thank you for giving us your wonderful Son. And this time, Christmas, to remember his birth, his life, death, and resurrection. In his name, amen.
Merry Christmas. See you next week.